Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message. And then you read other stuff about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. You are like some of those disciples, like, Lord, I don't get that. What are you trying to tell us here? But the great thing about God is that he doesn't leave you hanging. He always shares. He comes back and reveals things to you if you hang in there with him. You know, those kinds of things. I can't understand why God destroyed the world that he created. I don't understand that. Well, of course, he explains why he does it, but we don't want to embrace what God's explanation is. And this is really what we're talking about in denying ourselves. So what we're going to do tonight, and I don't know if we'll get to all four of them, but I've got four examples of people who were faced with self or denying themselves in particular circumstances. All right? So we're going to start off in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 26. Now, this is also one of the verses that we used, part of that verse is what we used to talk about, or where Jesus introduced the concept of denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him. But we want to now look at what happens when you're faced with that situation. So, verse 13 says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, let me stop there, because sometimes when people read these kinds of things, this is where some people come up with the concept of reincarnation. They ask Jesus who he was, and they say he was John the Baptist. Well, we all know that John the Baptist was his contemporary. So they're not talking about necessarily John the Baptist physically. They're talking about the spirit of John the Baptist, or the spirit that led them. So he's talking about Elijah. If you know your Old Testament, Elijah was considered one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. He was the one that was on the Mount of Carmel, and fire came down and consumed the sacrifices. He was instrumental in trying to stir up a revival in the northern kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom never was a godly kingdom. They never chose to serve God from the beginning. They chose to serve idols. And so God called Elijah and Elisha to try to stir up a revival in the northern kingdom before destruction came. And they were successful to a small extent, but for the most part, the people did not turn, and therefore they were destroyed. Then Jeremiah, of course, is commonly referred to as the weeping prophet, but Jeremiah was the last prophet in the southern kingdom of Israel, or the kingdom of Judah, that preached the word to get the Judean kingdom to turn before it was too late. And again, they didn't listen, and so they didn't make it. So we're talking about the spirit of these people, not the actual people. All right? I know that's just a small detour, but I think sometimes people come up with a concept that the Bible teaches reincarnation, and it does not. Okay? And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Christ, the word Christ we use is the Greek word Christos, but the actual Hebrew word, Jesus was the Messiah, or the Mashiach, as it's said in Hebrew, which means he was the coming, the promised one, okay? And he's the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Bar means son of Jonah. So Simon was the son of Jonah. I'm just throwing these things in here because sometimes we read the Bible for years and have no idea what these phrases mean. But anyway, "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and so, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom and of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Let's move on to verse 21. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it that to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?'" So we see here, and this is one of the great passages of the New Testament church era or the gospel, where Jesus is revealed as the Christ. Now, let's see if we can break this thing up a little bit. So we see Peter received a revelation from God who the Christ was, that Jesus was the Christ. Now, it's important to understand the theology of the Jews at the time of Christ's coming. The Jews believed that the Messiah would come for one express purpose, and that was to rule the earth, exalt the kingdom of Israel, and all the other kingdoms around it, Gentile kingdoms, would then become subject to the kingdom of the Jewish people or the kingdom of Israel. That was and is the way the Jewish people believe about the Messiah. One of the great stumbling blocks for the Jewish peoples to believe in Jesus as the Messiah is that they say, well, Jesus did not set up the kingdom like the Bible said the Messiah would do. Okay? So whenever you talk to a Jewish person that has not accepted Jesus as the Messiah, that is one of the main reasons why they have not accepted Jesus as the Messiah. The second reason is that they say that Jesus claimed to be God, and the Bible, they say, or the Old Testament, or the Tanakh is what the scriptures are called in the Hebrew, does not teach that the Messiah would be God. Of course, we know that's not true, but that's what they believe, okay? I've got to say that because this is why his revelation is important. So Peter recognizes Jesus as the Messiah, and Jesus does what to that? Come on, talk to me. He acknowledges that Peter's right, okay? He tells him, yes, I am the Messiah, okay? Now, that's important, too, because there's some people that say that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. So it's very important we see this interaction between Peter and Jesus. So Peter says, proclaims Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus acknowledges that he is the Messiah. So let's look at point one here. It says, first, Peter received revelation from God. He accepted it. He believed it. And he confessed his agreement with it. So he says, Jesus asked him, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter, because God revealed this to you. All right? And it's important to understand that only the only way you understand who Jesus is by divine revelation. Okay? Divine revelation. So Peter got that one right. But we see that shortly after that, in verses, in verses 21, Jesus starts to tell them that he has to be crucified and die. Okay? And that's why I gave you the theology of the Jewish people at the time, is because that's not their understanding of what happens with the Messiah. The Messiah is not supposed to die. Okay? So now you understand where Peter's coming from. Peter says, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you're right, Peter. I am he. And then Jesus turns around and starts to say, and I'm going to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. And Peter says, no. Lord, you forgot to read the book. That's not the way the story plays out. Now, let me say this too. Jesus said Peter received revelation from who? God, right? Jesus is God, right? So Jesus is revealing to Peter and all the other 12 another revelation about the Messiah. Are you with me here? You guys got to follow me. And he doesn't like that revelation. That does not fit in Peter's plans or the disciples' plans. Now you understand why the disciples were arguing about who's going to sit at the right and the left of Jesus in his kingdom. Because they're thinking, boys, we're about to gain some power in this place. I mean, we're the 12 closest guys to Jesus. Man, we're going to be rulers in this bad boy. We're going to take over this place. And Jesus then starts talking about dying and being crucified. And then Peter all of a sudden says, no, Lord, far be it from you, Lord, that this should happen to you. Now, this sounds like a compassionate thing. Lord, I don't want you to die. But notice what Jesus says to him. He doesn't say, oh, gosh, Peter, I appreciate your sentiment, but, I'm sorry. He calls him a devil. He says, get behind me, Satan. Well, actually, he doesn't really call Peter a devil. He talks to the spirit that's talking to Peter. And that's because Jesus understands the Ephesians revelation that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So he recognizes that the devil is talking to Peter. And so even though he's looking at Peter, he's talking to Peter, he's actually talking to the devil and telling the devil to shut his mouth, because the devil never wants to do the things that are in God's will. So he says, get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. So point two says, Peter received a second revelation from God, but he rejected it. He did not believe it, and he confessed his disagreement with it. So we got two revelations. One, he accepted, he received gladly. Why? Because it was consistent with what he thought things should be. But then the revelation that seems a little bit inconsistent with the way he believes, he doesn't want to receive that revelation. Are you with me here? This is very important, because both are the revelation from God. Do you see that? One's God the Father reveals it to him, and this one, the God the Son, is making a new revelation. So God's initial revelation to Peter was consistent with what Peter believed. So this is point three. But God's, in point four, God's second revelation to Peter was not consistent with what he believed. And so therefore he did not embrace it. And then Jesus, right after this incident, this occurrence, says that he, if you want to, well, let's just read it again, because this is what our message is based on. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So here we're seeing how Peter, even in the midst of receiving truth, was not willing to take up his cross and deny himself, or deny his way of thinking, or deny his theological formation, or deny his tradition, or deny the things that he held dear to himself, and to follow what Jesus was telling him that he needed to follow. And we talked about last week that to take up your cross means to be identified with Jesus, right? You're identifying yourself. When you become a Christian, what do you do? What are you saying? What does it mean to be a Christian? Talk to me. To be a follower of Christ. And that means that everything Jesus did, you are in agreement with. Okay? You have now aligned yourself with him. He and you are allies. He and you are partners. You guys were linked up with God in Christ Jesus. So everything that Jesus believed, everything, this is the way it's supposed to be. Now, unfortunately, in the church, this is not the way it is. Because some people want to take on Jesus and everything he says on one side, but then like Peter, oh, I don't believe, I don't accept that one. I don't believe that one. But this is where you have to learn to deny yourself. Deny yourself. Deny what you believe and embrace what God has told you. I mean, isn't it? It's amazing how Peter, because of his familiarity with Jesus, because of his relationship with Jesus, could not accept the revelation and thought he could change the events of the world just because he didn't agree with it. That's what he sought to do. No, Lord, that's not going to happen to you. That's not going to happen. In other words, Lord, you don't have to die to accomplish what God has sent you to do. But God, Jesus says, yes, I do, Peter. I have to die. This is the most important thing that I have to do in coming to this earth. So we see here that Peter was not willing to deny his viewpoints and be consistent with the viewpoint that Jesus revealed to him. All right? Are you getting that? All right, let's go to the next example. Let's stay in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew. This one's a little longer. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 26, and I'm going to just pick on Peter a little bit today. So Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. And we're going to go all the way down to the end, which is verse 74. It's like, ooh, we're going to read the Bible today. Oh, yeah. So here we go. Verse 31 says, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And yes, here he is. Here he is again. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never, everybody say never, be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. So see, we always concentrate on Peter, but this verse says they all said the same thing. They all said the same thing. So all 12 of them, well, actually it was down to 11 at this point because Judas had left. So verse 36 says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And notice who he picks out. Peter. He says, what? Could you not? You know, we thought that phrase just came out. What? 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 No, Jesus said, what, you couldn't watch with me 1 hour? This is the same guy said, Lord, if they all go, I ain't going. I'll never. He made a song. I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you. No, he didn't. I just threw that in there. He says, you can't even pray 1 hour. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Your spirit is indeed is willing. But he says what? The flesh is weak. Now here we have Peter. He promised again. Well, let's keep going. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." So Jesus is fighting the same battle. He is surrendering himself to the revealed truth that he's been given, and that is that he has to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go, be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Now we know who that person is, right? We know John says, and Peter had the sword and he was trying to fight. So Peter on one side was trying to hold to what he said. That, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. But he's got it a little bit different. And then notice what Jesus says. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples did what? Forsook him and fled. So all of them left. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men have testified against you? But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? Now Peter, back to the Peter situation, sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, oops. That's what I hate about these electronic Bibles here. Shifts on me before. Girl said to him, where was I? 69. Saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you are saying. And when he had gone out up to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow was also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I don't know the man. So he said, I swear I don't know the man. That's what an oath means. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God, I swear I don't know him. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. So in other words, you talk like them. And then so Peter says, here, let me change my talk a little bit. He says he began to curse and swear, saying, I don't know the man. Now, I don't know what he said, but obviously they didn't print it. But he said, immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. So again, Peter's faced with the test of which revelation are you going to believe? Jesus tells him, first he tells them all, that you're going to all betray me. Now, see, the thing about this is that Jesus is trying to warn them what's coming. All right? It's going to get tough, and he says, if you guys, you're going to be faced with denying me. You're going to scatter. And they're all saying, no, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about, basically. We're not going to do that. I mean, we've been with you 3.5 years. Doesn't that account for anything? And he says, but when I raise from the dead, I'll meet you in Galilee. Lord, we're not going to ever deny you. We're going to stay with you till the end. So point one in this part says, Jesus tells Peter that he is not ready to face what is about to go, he's about to go through. But Peter does not believe what Jesus says about him. Now, how many of us are like that? God tells us things about ourselves, and we won't accept that. Good or bad, he tells us things. Well, Harold, you need to stop doing this. Lord, I'm not trying to hurt anybody. God didn't ask you that. He just says you need to stop doing those kinds of things. Peter, instead of saying, Lord, no, that ain't me. Lord, you got me mixed up with John. That's not me. It's John. You know, the guy that's always laying all over you. That guy, he's not going to stand, but I'm going to stand. And instead of saying that, he said, Lord, what do I need to change so that I don't do these kinds of things? See, this is the heart of a person that's denying themselves, recognizing that God knows you better than you know. See, Jesus knew Peter better than he knew himself. He knew what Peter could do and what he couldn't do. But Peter refused to acknowledge because Peter was strong in his own flesh. That's why Jesus said what he says later on, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, you might say, well, I thought you said he was strong in his flesh. Well, his flesh is really weak, but he thinks it's strong. That's why he's making all these claims that what he's going to do. And I'm going to die for you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm not. And like I said, it wasn't just Peter. They were all saying the same thing. The second point, it says that Jesus restates Peter's inability to face what he's about to endure. And he says this while he's praying. See, he said, Peter, you can't even stick with me while I'm praying. How do you think you're going to stick with me when the chips are down? And ask yourself, when God has told us that we need to pray, we need to do the things that we're supposed to do, how many of us will do it? Well, because we say, well, I don't need to pray. I don't, I read the Bible. I pray on the way to work. And all those are good things, but we need to get time to get away to pray. It's good to pray while you're in the car. I mean, you got to pray in the car sometimes just to keep alive. But you also need a time to pray when there's no distractions, nobody can call you on the phone, text you on the phone. You know, you turn your phone off, everything. And most people can't even do that. Nowadays, turning my phone off? Everybody thinks we must got a whole 300 million people that are doctors and lawyers that got to be touched, get in touch with right now, right away. You know, it used to be, when the pagers came out and only the doctors had the pagers because they had to be checked everywhere. All of a sudden, then everybody had a pager. And then, the lawyers, if you have a certain contract, and I'm a contract public defender. I'm not the main contract for Maple Valley. But when I applied to become the main contractor, and they were saying, well, you have to be available 24 hours a day. And I'm thinking, they ain't calling me at midnight. Are you kidding me? It's just terrible. I ain't nothing I could do at midnight. The courts are closed. Call me in the morning. But I became the secondary contractor. I didn't tell them that at the interview, but I was thinking it the whole time. I said, I do not want these folks calling me at 3 in the morning talking about, I need a lawyer. Too bad. Call somebody else. But anyway, so there's people that have to be contacted all the time, but for the most part, most of us don't need to be in contact. We just have this need to know. And sometimes you just need to turn your phone off to get away. Turn the games off. Turn all that stuff off. Get away from that stuff just so that you can clear your mind. And that's what Jesus was doing with Peter. Peter, come pray. Come with me and pray. You said you're going to stand. If Peter could have just prayed an hour, Jesus probably said, well, maybe there's hope, Peter. You might be able to hang in here. But Peter's sleeping over there. And Jesus says, Peter, can't you just pray 1 hour? Hang with me for just an hour, Peter. And so he reiterates and shows Peter that you're not ready to endure what's about to come upon you, what you're about to face. And the next thing we see in this passage is that what Peter meant by dying was different than what Jesus meant. Peter was willing to fight physically, but not spiritually. Because he could not die for Christ, it always had to be the other way around. Jesus had to die for Peter. That's why he wouldn't allow Peter to continue. Because Peter's death would not have served anybody any purpose because Jesus had not died and been crucified yet. So all Peter could see was the bravado of the flesh standing up for Christ in the natural. Are you with me here? And of course, now we do that. I mean, when people ridicule us and say things about us being Christians, we don't back down and say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in all the stuff. And well, no, then you're not a Christian. You can't be a checkerboard Christian where you pick the black spots and leave the red ones out. You've got to embrace the whole thing or you're not a Christian. And it makes me mad when I hear people on television say that I'm a Christian and the first thing out of their mouth, and I don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Well, then you're not a Christian. You've just violated the first point of Christianity, and that is Jesus has to be the Son of God. So they're not Christians, but they wear the collars. They call themselves reverends, but they're not Christians. And so I say, why play? Just get out of the way and stop calling yourself, because you're putting a black mark on the whole body. But nevertheless, that's another point. We won't go there. But the fourth point we see from this passage is that things did not work out the way Peter thought they would. And this goes back to what we talked about, his theology. Jesus is now getting ready to be arrested, crucified, and killed. And the Bible does not really give us any insight, but I guarantee you Peter was mad at Jesus at this point. I mean, don't you think Peter was probably mad at the Lord? First he says he's not gonna hang with him. And then he's trying to defend the Lord, and he says, don't do that, Peter. And so you know either Peter's confused or he's mad. He's definitely confused. We know he's confused because his theology is saying, well, the Messiah's not supposed to die. The Messiah's not supposed to die. He's supposed to rule the earth through Israel. We're supposed to be his right-hand people. We're going to lose our kingdom and all this thing. But it didn't work out the way he thought it would. And then finally, and this is the big thing, Peter was not willing to and ready to lay his life down for the Lord. He was ready to die for the Lord, but not to lay his life down. There's a difference. Are you with me here? We're required to lay our lives down. Now, that may sometimes mean we may become martyrs, but that's not always what it means. He was not willing to surrender his will to the will of God, to allow God's will to be done, even though he did not understand what God's will was at this point. And this was a great dilemma. And this is the key point, and this is the hardest hit, and this hits us hard, too. It says, Peter's life was more valuable to him than following the Lord. And that's where most Christians are. Our lives are more important than surrendering to the life or the will of Jesus Christ. Our life is too big. We got too much going on to give over everything to the Lord. But we come back to what this lesson is all about. He that wants to follow me must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, denying yourself means that your theology is not priority, it's God's theology. It's what God says is the right way, not what you think should be the right way. And we have too many Christians who think they know more than God does. And they say stuff like, well, we are supposed to love everybody and everybody, and of course we're supposed to love everybody, but love does not mean that you give everybody a pass. That means that you have to stand up when somebody, well, let me just put it to you this way. If somebody comes to you and tells you that they're in a situation that is contrary to the word of God, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to tell them in love that, no, I'm sorry, but that's really not what God wants you to do in your life, with your life. And then you explain, and if you have time to open the scriptures to show them, you show them. That is true love, people. Not the, well, you know, God understands and, you know, we're all struggling. Yes, we're all struggling, but we shouldn't be struggling in the mud. We should be struggling with something else. We're all struggling. We all struggle mostly mentally to make sure that not only do we live right, talk right and act right, but we think right. That's a struggle that we're always going to have. I remember I was at a wedding, and they were playing music that I don't listen to anymore. And unfortunately, see, I stopped listening to secular music, as they call it, in the 80s. So if you play anything after 80, I don't even know it, so it don't bother me. But this group was playing everything from the 80s and before. So all the songs that I remembered, they were playing. And for a while I sat there, and after a while I said, I can't sit here. I gotta go. I just left the building. And I said can't, because too many, let me explain something about the mind. Everything we did before we got saved, it's still back here. It hasn't left us. It's not up here in the forefront, but it's back here. And all it takes is just one memory to trigger the whole thing. And it'll get you to think about all the things you used to do at the time that this music used to play. And that's the trick of the enemy, to try to drag you back into that old lifestyle. And most people don't think about, oh, you know, there's nothing wrong with it. Look, it's not so much what the songs are saying, it's the mentality and the mindset that you were in at the time the song. Now, most of the songs aren't saying any good thing. I mean, I remember the song, Me and Mrs. Jones, that's not a good song. He's talking about having an affair with somebody else's wife. And I don't need to be playing that song, but we listen to that song like clockwork. I don't even want to start singing it, because then I'll start thinking it. But the point is, I had to get up because I told Anna, I said, honey, we got to go because I can't listen to this. I said, first of all, I got to preach tomorrow, and I don't need to be battling all this stuff all night long. So we just had to leave. So we have to understand that our minds is the battlefield. But when people come to us and tell us that they're fighting or involved in some activity or sin, we need to show them that's not what God wants in your life. And we need to do it as gently and as lovingly. That's what you do to your children. And I'm not saying that everybody that you talk like that is equivalent to your children, but it's a point of correction. The church is about correcting things, not allowing things to go on. And unfortunately, and this is what we've got to get better at, the church has got to get better at correcting people. Not in the pulpit in front of everybody, you know, like they used to do on Sunday morning. They didn't call your name, but they said everything else but your name. Well, so-and-so, he ain't doing what God called him. You know, they didn't pointed you out, called you out. That's not what I'm talking about. You correct in individual circumstances. You talk to people individually. You face people. A lot of people don't like to face other people and tell them you're wrong. And we need to do that. And we don't say it in a harsh way. We just say, look, this is not what God wants you out of your life. Amen? I know this is hard sometimes, but we have to help. This is how people grow. The reason why people don't grow in the church is because they can't get over the humps that they keep falling over. And nobody has come to their aid. Now, most of the people don't want nobody to know, so they're stumbling all by themselves. But when we're privy to information that we know somebody's struggling with, then it's the reason why we know it is not so we can say, I knew that guy wasn't saved. He wasn't, you know, he's a hypocrite. No, you were told that. So first to pray, and secondly, look for opportunities to be able to help that person out of that predicament. That's why we're given information, not for it to be gossiping about people. But some of us are so immature, we don't even know why God tells us stuff. So we just gossip about it. Did you hear about so-and-so? How she and he, they're not getting along at all. Oh, man, you know, that's terrible. That's terrible. You know, that's terrible. You know, people in the church ought to get along. No, see, that's not the point. That's not the point. You're supposed to start to pray for that family. Ask God to change. Lord, is there something I can do to help? And maybe God will bring you across their path. But these are the kinds of things that you have to do. And this is what it means to lay your life down for the Lord. I'm going to have to stop here. We'll pick up on the next two the next time I come up. Pastor Marquise will be preaching tomorrow. Annis is actually going to be here at ECBF tomorrow doing the praise and worship. So we'll be back here in less than 14 hours at ECBF. So if you guys want to come, I'm not preaching, though, so don't expect. Pastor Harvey's going to be preaching, but Annis is going to do the music. So so we just want to encourage you. But I hope this is helping us, because we want to understand what it means to deny yourself. It's not that you deny yourself the pleasures of life or the enjoyment of life, but you deny your flesh from not obeying the God that you serve and the revealed truth that He's given you. That's what denying yourself means. Amen? Because Jesus had a good time while He was on earth. I know they say, well, Jesus was a man of sorrow, acquainted and grieved. Yes, but Jesus had a lot of good times while He was on earth. He said He rejoiced with His disciples. He loved His disciples. He loved being with them. People loved Him. Not everybody hated Him. Well, you know, they abandoned Him, but they didn't all hate Him. And we know that the people that wanted to keep the power hated Him. But most people loved the Lord. So He enjoyed being with His people. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. We'll go home. There's some refreshments out there. And if anybody has prayer.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it will impact you, that you will continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that He has called us to be.